1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. In our adult studies this morning, in our adult class, we were looking at the book of Numbers. And one of the characters that emerge in the record of the book of Numbers was a prophet by the name of Balaam. Three chapters are given to the record of his influence upon the people of God as they were approaching Jordan to enter into the promised land. They had left Sinai after God had given the law to Moses and the instructions to build the tabernacle. And after the tabernacle had been built, and God presenced himself in the midst of his people, thereafter he spoke not from the mount, but from the midst. But no sooner had they set out from Sinai to cross the trackless desert, but they began to murmur and complain against God, although he provided for them manna from heaven, water from the rock, the covering cloud by day, and the pillar of fire by night, so that God had to judge them and rebuke them. But in spite of their murmurings, he provided for them, he protected them, he led them by his hand, until they came to Kadesh Barnea. And it was there that they faced the first challenge to enter the promised land. It was from there that God instructed Moses to choose 12 men, one leader from each tribe, to go and to explore and spy out the land. And after 40 days they returned, bringing with them some of the fruits of the land flowing with milk and honey, the clusters of grapes and the pomegranates, and spoke of the wealth and the affluence and the prosperity of Canaan. Nevertheless, they said, the people there are very fierce. The cities are walled, and the sons of Anak, the Anakims, were giants. And because 10 of the 12 spies were reluctant to go with the people, then the people of God chose not to possess the land. Only Joshua and Caleb were ready to take up the challenge and to move forward into Canaan. What a disappointment. What a disappointment it was to Moses. What a disappointment it must have been to God that he had led them over these 2 years, from the time they left Egypt to the time when they stood at the threshold of the land of promise. And then they entered not because of their unbelief. And so God punished them to wandering in the wilderness. And that whole generation were to die in the next 38 years, all save Joshua and Caleb had forfeited their place in the promised land. And after 38 years of aimless wandering, they came back to Kadesh Barnea. The account of their wanderings is found in Numbers chapter 33, one of the dreariest chapters in the Bible, speaking of 38 years of wandering in the wilderness. They were redeemed. They were brought across the Red Sea. They were set on the way to the Promised Land. And yet, because of their unbelief, they did not enter into their rest. And how typical they are of many Christians today who've been redeemed, who've passed through the waters of baptism as God's people pass through the waters of the Red Sea, have been led by the hand of God, to whom God has provided and protected, and yet they have been beset by wilderness wanderings, simply because they have not been prepared to turn their back on Egypt, to turn their back on the world and the flesh and the devil. How few Christians there are today who enter into the full assurance of faith, who cross Jordan and go into the Promised Land to possess their possessions. And here they were back at Kadesh Barnea. And the challenge comes to the new generation to move forward. Joshua and Caleb only of the original generation. Miriam has died. Aaron has died. Moses, through striking the rock, will see the land, but will not enter. And they begin to move forward. First of all, they murmur against the manna. And as a result of this, God sends fiery serpents. Then they complain about the water. But God provides for them abundantly. The covering cloud and still the pillar of fire. Along the way, they defeat the Amalekites, the Amorites, the Ammonites, Og the king of Bashan, and they had become noted for their victories over these heathen nations. And now, having skirted around the Edomites because they were not prepared to allow God's people to pass through their territory, they come to the land of Moab. The king of Moab, Balak, the name Balak means destroyer, and he would dearly have loved to destroy the people of God. But he had heard of their reputation. He feared their power. And so, as they approached the land of Moab before crossing Jordan, Balak is filled with fear and apprehension about what they might do to him and to his people. He'd heard of this prophet who had communication with Almighty God. His name was Balaam. He lived up in Pethor, towards Mesopotamia, by the river Euphrates, and he had great reputation invoking the blessing or the curse of God upon his enemies. And so Balak sends a deputation to Balaam and flatters him with the recognition, "I know that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed." In the book of Joshua, we find Balaam described as a soothsayer. That is, one who is not only able to predict the future, but has the power to influence the future of a person or a people. And so Balak, although he had no part of Balaam's God, would not recognize the authority by which Balaam committed his soothsaying and his powers, nevertheless was prepared to use him. And let me say this today, that government authorities, that political powers are prepared to use the professing Christian church and the Christian authorities to advance their own purposes, to protect their own skin where it is politically or materially expedient for them so to do. We have found this particularly in recent months in relation to the Christian schools. Much of the persecution and pressure that has been brought against the Christian schools, in fact, all the pressure in recent months that has been brought against Christian schools, we can trace back to a report that issued from the Uniting Church Conference in Sydney in October last year. As a result of a report that was issued from that conference, the secular authorities, the ecumenical authorities, have taken up an attack against the Christian schools and have backed the secular humanists in their efforts to try and wipe out the Christian schools. And they did it in the name of the church. And unfortunately, there are those today who will prostitute their gifts and callings as Christian servants to be used by the devil and his agents and godless political powers to bring pressure and persecution upon the Christian church. And Balaam was approached by a delegation from these men, from this king. And as these men came to him and presented their case, they brought with them material benefits. They brought with them the rewards of divination in their hand. In other words, they were going to make it worthwhile for Balaam to act on behalf of their king. And he was enticed by this material gain, as we are reminded by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, and in Jude verse 11, that it was because of the material corruption that he was prepared to even listen to these men, knowing that these people were the people of God. But he said, no, wait, I'll talk to the Lord about it and let you know. And at first, he turned them down. Having consulted with God, God said to him, have nothing to do with these men. But they came back again, and Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they, increased his delegation numerically and in terms of status. And the world doesn't give up. The powers of darkness are persistent. We've seen that in Canberra here. But year after year, in spite of rejection, they'll keep coming back and trying to get a casino. They'll try to get these free abortion clinics. They'll try to bring in laws favoring homosexuality and drugs. And though they are turned back, they'll keep coming. We Christians get one rebuff. We drop our bundle and run away with our tail between our legs. We won't keep coming. We won't keep pressing the claims of Christ. And Balak sent yet again princes, more of them, and more honorable, more important, more influential. And on this second occasion, Balaam began to weaken, and he agreed to go with them. He agreed to carry out their request, because they brought more in terms of material enticement and offer of status. For they said, I will provide unto thee very great honor, and do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. In other words, they were saying to Balaam, whatever you ask, we'll give. Name your price. And because of this, he willingly went with them. Now God sought to warn him. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in the way, but he was so bent on doing the will of these heathen people that he didn't even recognize the voice of God. There are those today who, in the name of the church, are permitting and committing acts that are totally unscriptural, and yet they're so determined because of popularity or prestige or temporary or material gain, they are not ready. They cannot recognize the voice of God. They refuse to follow the word of God. And then God spoke to him through circumstances. He caused his donkey on which he was riding to crush Balaam's foot against a wall. And God will speak through circumstances to some of these men. He'll give them warnings through incidents that they are not doing the right thing. They'll disregard that providential intervention. And then, finally, he literally spoke to Balaam through the ass. This is one of the gifts of tongues in the Bible, when God endowed this donkey with the gift of tongues to communicate with Balaam and warn them of the error of his way. And then Balaam realized what he was doing. He realized that to go further, he would speak against God and against the direction of God. Nevertheless, he'd committed himself to go, but on the basis that he would have freedom to speak. Now, there are a lot of people who think that the end justifies the means, that they can go places and say things and do things on the pretext of honoring God and witnessing for God, when they know that they ought not to be there, that that's no place for them, that any impression they might make will be neutralized by the entrenched evil in that situation. Yet they think that they can witness there. There are people in dead churches like that who think that they ought to stay there in spite of the fact that week by week apostasy is practiced and heresy is preached, and yet they stay there. They think that their witness there is going to turn the tide, and they ought to get out of there. They ought to come out from among them and be separate. As Paul says to Timothy, there are those places that have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. From such turn away. And he thought that here, in Balak's palace, in Balak's presence, he could speak out for the Lord effectively. How stupid. How wrong he was. However, he continued, and Balak took him up into a high mountain, and he said, "Now, before you, you can see the people of Israel." Took him up into the place that was called Kirjath, and before him were spread all the tents and the people of God. But Balaam couldn't curse them. God spoke to him. God restrained him. And in fact, in his first prophecy that's found in chapter 23, from verse 8, he says, "How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations." Instead of defying God, instead of cursing God's people, he acknowledged them. He praised them. He said to Balak, "These are a separated people. These are a peculiar people." And this is one of the great prophecies in the Old Testament that state clearly this particular aspect of God's ancient people, separation. "Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations." And this made Balak mad. He said, "I brought you here to curse these people. And what you are doing is praising them, to defy them. And you are in fact defending them." So he took him up another mountain, Mount Pisgah, from another direction, from another aspect, to look over the people, thinking that perhaps the change of environment might influence Balaam, that he might speak out and curse them. But on the contrary, in his second prophecy, later in chapter 23, he said, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it." And then he says, "Surely God hath brought them out of Egypt, and hath as it were the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what God hath wrought. Behold, this people shall rise up as a great lion, and lift himself up as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey, and drink of the blood of the slain." He is not so much speaking here of the separation of Israel, he is speaking of their security, that they will be invincible, that they will be protected and preserved by God, as they had been in their battles against the Amorites and the Ammonites and the Amalekites and the other heathen nations along the way. And so Balaam here speaks of the security of the people of God. We enjoy today the separation of God. We enjoy, as the people of God, the distinction of being a separated people. As Peter said, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. We enjoy also not only the separation unto God, but we enjoy the security of the Lord. And so Balaam, the third time, took him up into another mount, and he showed him the people of God. He thought, surely this time he'll respond. He will curse them. But in the third prophecy of Balaam, in chapter 24, we read, "He hath said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, how goodly are thy tents, O Israel, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, as the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the riverside, as the trees of lime aloes, which the Lord hath planted, and of cedar trees beside the waters. He shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. Here he is speaking of the supply of God's people. You can't put these people down. You can't deprive them of their blessing, says Balaam in this prophecy. For God is going to nourish them. He is going to supply their every need. They are an affluent people. They are rich in the sight of God. Just as he has provided for them all along the way, so he will continue to provide for them until he brings them into the fullness of his blessing and provision in the land flowing with milk and honey. And we are a people. The Christians today are a people who enjoy the full measure of God's bountiful provision. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And so the third time Balak had failed. And so he takes him up into another place, there to behold the people of God stretched out before him. But again, God restrains Balaam from cursing his people. And this time he said, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession, Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Instead of cursing God's people, again, Balaam praises them and blesses them. He says to Balak, you can't stop these people. They are going on to full salvation. They'll be saved of the Lord. The enemies will be turned over to them. They'll be so strong that nobody will be able to withstand them. And Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so it is with us today. We know the salvation of God, past, present, and future. And these people knew the salvation of God, past, over Egypt, along the way against the enemies that confronted them. And future, they were confident of the promises of God, that their salvation would be completed as they went forward to the promised land. And so we find in these four prophecies of Balaam the separation of God's people, the security of God's people, the supply for God's people, and the salvation or the strength of God's people. And in this last prophecy, we see a great messianic prophecy. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, speaking of the ultimate salvation of God's people in the coming of the Savior, the Messiah. And Balaam, again, defied Balak. He was not ready to betray his calling and to curse the people of God. However, Balak was not through with him. And before Balaam left to go back home, as we read, and Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way, not willing to curse God's people, then Balak said, what can we do? How can we overcome this problem? How can we be saved? And Balaam went on to show them the way that they could defeat the people of God by compromise. Balaam told them, no, you can't beat them. You'd better join them. You can't turn them back. You'd better invite them in. And so Balak, recognizing the strength of the people of God, instead of resisting them, instead of seeking to curse them, he invited them into his people. And in chapter 25 we read, the people of God began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And because the people of God went in with the people of Moab and were involved in their idolatry and their immorality, in verse 9 of chapter 25, those that died in the plague that God had to send were 24,000. 24,000. So Balaam betrayed the people of God by compromise. You know, this is what's happening today. There are not those who are standing up cursing the people of God, but so often in our pulpits and our theological colleges and from so-called Christian sources is the constant cry to dialogue, to compromise, to go hand in hand with the world and the flesh and the devil. And this is exactly what happened to the people of God. They went in with Moab. And today we see the people of God doing the same thing. They are going hand in hand with Moab, with the world. There's no distinction, no separation, no walk of holiness. And then later on in chapter 31, we read, "Behold, these caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord." And before they went into the promised land, God said to Moses, "You've got to go in and avenge that plague. You have to avenge the death of those people." And he went in, and with his fighting men carried out a great slaughter of the Moabites and the Midianites. And at the same time, in verse 8, Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. Because Balaam, the unfaithful prophet, compromised the people of God and caused their downfall, he suffered the same fate as the godless. He was slain with the Moabites. And as we look at the references in the New Testament to Balaam, this truth is borne out. Peter says of Balaam that he sold his soul for the ways of unrighteousness. And Jude speaks of him as a traitor who corrupted his way. And also in Revelation 2:14, when the Christian church in the early days, in the days of the Roman Empire, accepted the invitation of Constantine to position and status and recognition, and committed whoredom with the heathen religions at the beginning of the 4th century, plunging the church into the darkness of the Dark Ages, the idolatry and Mariolatry and all the corruption of the Roman church. So Balaam tried to do this, and in effect did temporarily with his people, with the people of God, on their way to the promised land. And what a message it has for us today as we look out on the false prophets in our land, as those who would seduce the people of God and bring them into bondage, idolatry, and spiritual immorality, and how we need today to take a fresh stand upon the Word of God, to declare the whole counsel of God, and come out and be separate from those who would not only seduce us, but would have us as the Christians lead others down the pathway of God's judgment. May God deliver us from being like Balaam, those of us who are preachers, those of us who are Christian workers and Christian Sunday school teachers. May we speak forth the whole counsel of God, and may we as Christians not only forsake the wilderness and go into the promised land and possess our possessions, but may we be found true to the Word of God and to our calling as co-laborers with Him in the great harvest field. May the message of Balaam warn us and remind us of our calling and our accountability to the Lord on that day when we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Amen.